Well, good morning, everyone. Time for another Bible class. Our document is number 67. We are on the first page at page 661, resuming our study at that point. In order to prepare for our study, it is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and you may use that time for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your matchless grace, allowing us to gather here to delve into your immutable word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will guide us regarding the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We finished up document 66 midweek, and therefore we're opening up a new document. This is number 67. 67 has 10 pages, as is my practice over the years. And then we will have a second document, number 68, which we will complete in a week or so. I want to remind you that I'm going to have surgery. They're going to, I blew a seal. And so as a result of that, I have to go to a doctor to pull things back where they need to be. And that means surgery. So I'll be out for a couple of weeks as I am able to heal up and hair over, as they say. That was my dad's comment at anyone asked him how he was doing after some concept going to the doctor. And he says, if I behave myself, I'll heal up and hair over and everything will be fine. So that's my dad's comment. So I plan to survive this. In our study today, we're continuing with our concepts involving James chapter 4. And we are at the New American Standard Version of James 4:15. We have two more verses following this one. My strategy is to do this. We're going to have a congregational meeting the last Sunday of this month. And it is at that point that I've figured out a way to complete James chapter 4 at that Bible class. And then I'll take time off to heal up. And when I come back, we'll introduce a very important doctrine that's going to be necessary to go through James chapter 5. And so that will be the thing that we will engage as I come back in whatever the next month is. I guess it's May. So that's what's going on. Now, this brings us to verse 15, as I just noted, and it reads this way, in the New American Standard. Indeed, you ought to say if, that's in, if the Lord wills, aorist active subjunctive of thello, and it means to desire, to intend, to design, or to decree. So if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. There are a lot of if factors here, and we therefore have gone through these few verses at the end, showing the idea that there are those who want to be entrepreneurs, but they don't have the doctrine necessary to determine how to pull it off. And that's why you come to Bible class. You also can go to school and learn what area of expertise is out there for you to engage. Get the idea of how to function within it. How is it you can get products in the back door and out the front door and everybody makes a living? And so that's called free enterprise. And therefore you learn as you go and become better at being a good entrepreneur. As you invest your time and your energy, and therefore you become better at what you do. And therefore, the United States of America used to be, at least, a free enterprise environment. Things are changing now in our society, and how that's going to play out, I don't know, but it looks like they're after some sort of a universal stuff, which doesn't sound real good to me. But in James 4:15, we're seeing summaries of how these guys thought. And their thinking, of course, is let's say out in left field. Point one, The phrase, if the Lord wills, refers to two doctrines. Number one is the divine decree, and two is divine guidance. Now, the divine decree is immutable. It has to do with omniscience. And if you're clued in on what the eternal record is, it means that that is what God put in place in eternity past. He's always had omniscience. He's known everything that is knowable from eternity past to eternity future and everything in between. And so we are trapped in time. And because we're trapped in time, it means we have to learn as we go. We are born and we drool a lot and we make a mess of ourselves. And somehow over time, we're able to get a little bit organized, especially under parental control and guidance. And then we start being trained, and that means going to schools of various and sundry kinds. And when you complete your educational experience, if you paid attention, I tried to do that as much as I could, but not as much as the teachers had hoped for. But nevertheless, I made it standing up. So you do the same thing. And then you find out, as I go through life, I find myself involved and a gaggle of people who are pretty much unorganized. In fact, all of us are unorganized. To organize your mind and your thinking, you have to have a source of information in order to be successful in anything. That's where education comes in. But what is it you engage with your concepts and ideas can vary. You can be a rocket scientist, or you can decide to do something with, less amounts of math. And so I would never be a rocket scientist. I'd crash on the first day. The thing is that we're all involved in something. And the something can be an idea, a principle, and therefore you can be a very good student of that, learn how to do the ins and outs, and make a living doing it. Some are better at it than you are. Some are worse at it than you are. We all vary. What I want to talk to you about is something that doesn't vary. You can go to math. I'm told math is solid. Either is or it isn't. You learn what the principles are and the formulae, then you can be a good person involved in mathematics. Of course, it's absolutes. The universe functions on mathematics. Everything is in order. It's disarrayed to a certain degree because of the fall of man, but nevertheless, it still holds together. And when man sinned, therefore, it disrupted the cosmos. And since it was disrupted, therefore there's an issue that has to be resolved. And the issue that has to be resolved is what we call the angelic conflict. I've got some visuals here, and I want to drill down into these just a moment. I'll come back to these. If I go down here just a little bit, this is sort of a review. This is the chronology of events from eternity past to the restoration. This has to do with what's called the universe. The universe did not always exist. But when it did exist, it was perfect. Let's take a look. This is the chronology of events from eternity past through the restoration. Restoration indicates that along the way somewhere, things came unwound. Here's how it looks. Eternity past, God creates the angels described as myriad in number. That's Psalm 148:5, Hebrews 12:22, and Revelation 5:11. That goes from the Old Testament all the way through the end of the New. There's a time factor. The universe functions on something other than time. Creation of the universe, that's Genesis 1:1. There had to be a starting point. It's time factor. It occurred in one yakto second. And angels, by the way, sang and cheered, and that's noted in Job 38:7. So the angels existed before the universe. angelic organization, Lucifer promoted to the rank of anointed cherub, according to Ezekiel 28:14, the time involved in that was considerable. Lucifer foments his rebellion, Isaiah 14:12-14, where one-third of the angelic population joined in the rebellion. That's Revelation 12:3-9. Time factor there is unknown. The universe put at absolute zero. Absolute zero, by the way, is negative 459.67 degrees Fahrenheit. Earth under a global ice pack. That's noted in Genesis 12:2a. Time factor considerable. Lucifer's arrest, trial, conviction, and sentence to the lake of fire, noted in Genesis 1:2a. Time factor unknown. Lucifer complains his conviction to the Supreme Court, asking for an appeal. I'm not guilty as I was charged, is the idea. Therefore, Genesis 1:2a. The Supreme Court grants Lucifer's appeal. Compare that with Genesis 1:2a and Revelation 20:10. Time unknown. Note, sentence declared before human history but not carried out until eternity future. Reason to resolve the appeal, which we'll get to in a moment. God thaws the earth to accommodate genera of living creatures and mankind, Genesis 1:2b. Time unknown. Operation Restoration, earth becomes the courtroom for the appeal, Genesis 1:3-31, time factor 6 days. Adam and Esau become the first witnesses in the appeal, Genesis 2 and then following. There's a timeline in what is called the angelic conflict. Now, this visual that you see on the board is one thing. What's going on in that universe is one thing, and there's a time factor involved. Let's note that there was a prehistoric trial. Why was there a trial? We noted that in the previous visual. Lucifer rebelled against the authority of God, and one-third of the angelic creation followed him in the rebellion. Therefore, there's an angelic revolt. So there's a prehistoric trial. We noted that the angels were created. They rebelled. Therefore, there was a trial. A verdict was rendered. And therefore, they were sentenced to the something that was created at that moment, which is called the lake of fire. You'll see at the bottom right-hand corner. Guilty is charged and there to be sentenced for eternity. They rebelled against the authority of the God of the universe. Problem is that we have time and the intrusion of Homo sapiens. That's why you're here. Witnesses. Witnesses in a trial that's going to last from Genesis 2 all the way to almost the end of Revelation, and it's all one thing. What you see on the board is one thing, and you have many categories that can intervene in the process of moving through this appeal. But many things are going to occur, and many people are going to be involved, and many races are going to be involved, many ideas, principles, concepts, and ideas, and the human race, along with the fallen angels, are going to have to resolve this, and that is all that's going on. Lucifer runs his show, the Lord Jesus Christ runs his, and we are witnesses for the prosecution or witnesses for the defense, and nothing else is going on. That's it. So if this is true, please note what an appeal is. This is from a Black's Law Dictionary, so I have to have a way to illustrate this, and people who know the law will tell you, you're a little off plumb there. Yeah, I know, but what we have is an appeal, and we have to explain what an appeal is, and therefore infuse into our study, which goes from Genesis 2 to Revelation 20, and it's all one thing. There has to be a way to explain this. So here we go. There is an appeal, An appeal is merely a continuation of original lawsuit. In other words, there was a trial, there was a verdict. Appeal differs from trial in that it is a review of the original record at the original trial. There can be no appeal where there has been no decision by a judicial tribunal. So the tribunal is over. Lucifer and the fallen angels were found guilty as charged. The lake of fire was created, and they were sentenced to be infused there for all eternity. And that's out at the end. There can be no appeal where there has been no decision by a judicial tribunal. So we've got a trial going on. And that all starts in Genesis chapter 2. That begins it. The appeal is underway, and that goes all the way through the Revelation 20. Now, there are many things you can do in 60 chapters of the Bible that goes from the get-go to the end game. And God has recorded that for us. There's no other resource. We have people that are brilliant in so many areas that you can engage in what's called life. You can major in something in college. I went through high school. I actually got out of high school. And after I did that, I was so happy about that. Then my dad told me I had to go to college. I thought I was through with school, but nevertheless, I had 4 years ahead of me, which turned out to be more than four. But what is it that we do when we graduate from college? We're supposed to, like, go to work somewhere and do things because we were trained to do it and can make a living doing so. Then you have a family or you don't, and you have children or you don't, and then you go to somewhere up in the ages. Some people die early, some people die late, some people in between, but everybody's going to die save the rapture. So here you sit, you're sitting now, but when I say the last amen, you're going to stand up and get vertical. As long as you're vertical, you're good to go. What have you got here? We have the creation of man. That means there have to be witnesses. There's going to be a trial, and there have to be witnesses. So there's creation of man. Who are they? Potentially, they're going to be witnesses for the prosecution, but as it turns out, they turn out to be witnesses for the defense. That tilted everything. They have free will. The thing is, everyone is born with the opportunity to make choices. And the opportunity to make choices is that means you're a free agent. You can make good ones or bad ones. The question arises, how do we know what's good? How do we know what's bad? What's our resource for that? So you got to figure that out. Who's running this show, by the way? Someone had to create the universe. Who was that? Who is it that is all eternal? Doesn't get older, doesn't get younger, always has been, always will be. Who's that guy? Well, theos is the word we use. Now, theos is the word for God in the Koine Greek. So that's the guy running the show. Find out who that is, and you're in tune with somebody who can give you the information you need, be a witness for the prosecution. So there's that. Creation of man, and then the fall of man. The way to make this fair is to put people in an environment, that's the devil's world. It is the devil's world because that's why we're here. He violated the rules of engagement. 1/3 of the angels followed him. They're witnesses for the defense. Who are the witnesses for the prosecution? That would be Adam and Isha, a man and a woman. Who are they? How did they get to be? According to the scriptures, Jesus Christ created them. And therefore, they have the spark of life, And with the spark of life, they have volition and can make choices. They were created perfect. Perfect in what way? Perfect as well as their life was concerned. They had a life, and the life could have gone on forever, but always on planet Earth. But then what happens when propaganda intervenes and someone from the dark side offers a proposition? Do you really think it's fair what God is doing to you, putting you here naked as jaybirds, moving around, eating, and that's all you do? How about this? How about you just following me, and I'll let you do things that he's told you you're not to do? One of the things is this tree you're standing by. Mighty pretty. It's got fruit. The fruit's tasty. But you were told you couldn't have any of that fruit. Everything else is fine. Eat yourself. But when it comes to this fruit, you'd leave it alone. Mighty pretty, though, isn't it? And so the woman executed the first sin and violated the divine mandate and thus fell. Adam comes along and he let her propagandize him, said it really tastes pretty good, and he ate as well. What was the end result of that? Spiritual death. Also, physical death to follow. Now they're witnesses for the defense. What is it that has to take place for this entire affair to move forward? The witnesses designed for the prosecution are now on the dark side. What are we going to do about that? It looks like this ball game's over. But the Lord comes in and says, look, place your faith in me and we'll start over. But now you're fallen, but you are witnesses for the prosecution. Now we've got to get more witnesses. And so they started procreating. And in the procreation, children were born. There was a child who decided to follow the dark side, and another, a replacement actually, a replacement that would be a witness for the prosecution. Now that starts everything in Scripture, and everything that happens after that is one thing all the way out to the end of Revelation 20. There's nothing more going on. Now you look at me and say, as far as I'm concerned, the Bible is very confusing to me. And I agree with you. There are many versions. We have primarily English in this country. But who publishes the English Bibles? Well, about 15 of them. Which one can you trust? And then ask the question, in what language is the Bible written? And then you find out that, first of all, the Old Testament is in Hebrew, some Aramaic. New Testament's in Koine Greek, some classical. Can we trust that? Well, who did it? We've studied the development of Scripture and how that all came about. There has to be a record somewhere that people can trust, and therefore, in doing so, place their confidence in their faith. And that all had to turn out to be one thing, because it took time to get this done. The Hebrews had a time with it, the Jews, and they percolated along and did pretty well. And then that shut down, and we moved through another dispensation, which turned out being called the Church Age. And they started writing books in a new text. That text was the Koine Greek. Now the question arises, is this text, both Old and New Testament, something we can trust? What does the Bible say about that? No one put anything on parchment unless they were guided in doing so by the Holy Spirit. And that's all over Scripture. And these guys sat down and they wrote. The Jews wrote in Hebrew. The Gentiles wrote in Koine. But people have different languages, don't they? And if they have different languages, you have to get it in their language. See, all these languages are very valuable because if everyone spoke the same language, then all you need is one good propagandist and he would run the whole show. So we have these varied languages, and ours here in this country is English. But is English really a text that you can trust? The Bible's in Hebrew and Greek. Can you trust English Bibles? And I'm saying to you, no, you can't. How about people down in Mexico? They have Spanish Bibles. Can they trust the Spanish? No, they can't. There are people with many different languages around the world, and they have Bibles, and I'm asking you, in whatever language that is, can that language be trusted to give you absolute truth? Only the Hebrew and the Greek can do that, because that comes from God dictating to about 45 individuals, all men, the text of the Word of God. There are two words that are used to describe the text of the Bible. Emeth in the Hebrew, found in the Old Testament. It means truth. And aletheia, Koine Greek, it means truth. Now, if emeth and aletheia means truth, then that means what you find in emeth, Old Testament Hebrew, and aletheia, New Testament Greek, is absolute truth. How do you buy into that? Because according to the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit was able to guide individual people into writing the Scripture, and they wrote it down, and therefore it was distributed, and now we have it available to us. Now, if you decide that you want to go to cemetery, you want to become a pastor, and you go to the cemetery and you say, when I go to the registrar's office, I want to be able to understand the original languages of Scripture. And they'll say, great, how would you like to major in that? And you say, well, fine, where'd I go for that? Well, let's start out with the Hebrew, and you'll learn that and how to bring that into English with all of the various kinds of things that happen to the verbs. And then you'll take Koine Greek, and you'll be able to do the same thing with it. And when you get done with that, you will have the tools to delve into absolute truth. And you do not have to worry about whether it's going to be good or bad, or whether it's going to be right or wrong. The believer has to buy into the fact that the original languages are absolute truth, and you can therefore trust the original. Now, we have all these churches scattered around the country. Various signs are out on the front. We're the church of the living God. We're the church of this, that, and the other thing. But then you go inside, and what do you find? Well, I don't know. I was raised in a Baptist church, and that's all I knew. But there are varied and sundry denominations that a person can go and therefore delve into the Scriptures that way. I am telling you this, unless the pastor is going to the original languages where absolute truth is found and finding a way to bring it into the English language without losing any of the impact or context, then that's a church in which you can attend. And this is the timeline for the angelic conflict, what you see on the wall. Everything that goes on there is one thing. You've got 66 books in the Bible, and you think, well, looks like there's not a lot more to it than one thing. No, it's just the angelic conflict. And that's why you have this timeline called that. And we're engaged in the warfare. And only if you know and pay attention to and buy into the fact that there is immutable truth somewhere that you can utilize in order to organize your day, your thinking, your decision making, all of these things are made possible by the immutability of the Word of God. And when you buy into that, and when you get expanded translations, which I slave over, you say, look at this one here, it says New American Standard. But somebody had to write that down. I'm sure they spent a lot of time wondering what's the best English words we can use here. If is a good word. Eon. If the Lord wills. What's wills? Aorist, active, subjunctive of fellow. What does it mean? To desire, intend, design, decree. If the Lord wills or decrees or designs or intends or desires, we will live and also do this or that. So they got one thing right about the God willing something. What he will. Well, you got to figure that out because this is the English. And what is the English? Aorist, active, subjunctive. Then we will do this or that. Now, these guys in this context do not have any doctrine. They've made up their minds that they're going to go in business, but they don't know what business. They want to go to a city other than Jerusalem to engage in this, but they don't know which city. And when they get to this alleged city, they want to go into free enterprise, but they don't know exactly what free enterprise they want to engage. But once they get there, when they do, and how long it takes to get there, they decree that they are going to make a profit. That's not the way to start a business. There are no absolutes there until you get to the whoosh factor, we will make a profit. Now, my challenge to you is, do you know what you're going to do tomorrow? Based on what? You got your day all organized for tomorrow? Great. What's the end game? I was told by my dad I had to go to college. I thought I was done with it once I finally got out of high school. And now I've got to go back to school. He says, I'm quoting him, nobody can make it in this life if they don't have a college degree. It's from a man who didn't go to college. And he was trying to tell me, I'd be a lot smarter if I'd gone to college, and you will too if you'll just do it. But I'm going to feed you groceries until you graduate, then you're on your own. What have you got on your mind? What is it you want to do? And why do you want to do it, and how do you plan to get there? God the Father presented Jesus, who because of the absence of the sin nature in his body and who never committed a personal sin, to be the recipient of all human sins and thus become the substitute for all mankind, so that what we might become the righteousness of God by faith alone in Christ alone. How does a person wind up being perfect? How does that actually happen? Well, there's books in the Bible that explain all of this pretty clearly, even in the English. Was it Easter I did this special? Yeah, it was Easter. I just did the special on Easter explaining how all of this took place. it was pretty complex. How is it that a child can be born without a human father? It's in the text of four Gospels, so they're all lying or nobody's lying. How'd this happen? Well, as we went through the study, we found out that the gamete for the male was created by the Holy Spirit and imputed to Mary, thus pregnancy. We know from Scripture that the sin nature gene is imputed by the male in copulation for pregnancy. You're physically alive but spiritually dead the day you're born. And you're not going to get any better unless you decide to train your volition how to make good decisions from a position of power, or choose to have your own way volitionally and just wing it and do it exactly like you want to. But the thing is we're all born with a sin nature, and we came here physically alive but spiritually dead. How is it you can overcome that? Well, you can't. Somebody has to come in and be, what shall we call it? I know, let's just call it a savior. Let's let it be a person called a savior. And what does a savior do? He comes in and does something you can't do. So he comes in as a homo sapien. And as a homo sapien, he enters human history. He has no sin nature. The only way he can sin is volitionally. So he becomes a homo sapien that has the power with his free will and his volition to avoid all incoming flack. How do we know that he was successful? Everybody stands around after the crucifixion. Everybody stands around. Jesus is dead. Jesus is dead. These evil people, and so on it goes. They put him in a tomb, the body. And 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead. Resurrection means eternal life. He walked out. People talked to him. For something like 30 plus days, he walked around in a resurrection body. You go to the Scriptures, you find who that is, and that's the guy that did the deed to relieve you of all of your sins. Therefore, faith alone in him results in eternal life. Nobody else. Now let's look at this. Let's talk about the divine decree. To me, this is one of the more powerful doctrines in Scripture. Let's take a look at its definition. The decree of God, that's God the Father, is his eternal, meaning always existed, holy, perfect integrity, wise, the application of omniscience to creation, and sovereign purpose, comprehending simultaneously all things that ever were or will be in their causes, that's thought, decision, and action, conditions, positive or negative, successions, subsequent causes and effects, and relations, cumulative impact, and determining their certain futurition. Now, that defines the decree of God. The divine decree was known in eternity past, and you were in the decree. If you weren't in the decree, then you're not here. The decree of God is his eternal and immutable will regarding the future existence of events which will happen in time, and regarding the precise order and manner of their occurrence. See, we're in time. Sequentially, things take place. The divine decree is the eternal plan by which God has rendered certain all the events of the universe, including both angelic and human history, that would be past, present, and future. God's decree rendered all things as certain to occur. He decided that they would exist. In doing so, he did not interfere with angelic or human free will. In fact, he decreed that we would have free will. Now, that's your volition, and you're free to use it. You're using your free will right now. Some of you, we have 8 exits to this building. And I'm going to have I'm going to say in about 10 minutes, let's have tea and crumpets. There are 8 exits. And you can dash, there's one right over here. You can go right through there. When these open up, there are about 4 more that way, and the hallways have doors, and there's 2 big ones in the front. 8 ways to get out of here. So nobody's required to stay here. The divine decree knows how you're going to decide. So definition of divine guidance. Have you got any divine guidance? Where do you get divine guidance? From the scripture that you study, retain, facilitate, and apply. That's volition. Here's how this looks. A Christian who does not know God's will is declared to be a fool. It's not me, I'm just telling you. One of the most detrimental failures in the Christian life is a lack of wisdom or understanding. Ask yourself this question. You may have some wisdom in your life because you've accumulated it, but is that all you're going to do? You wake up tomorrow, you don't know any more tomorrow than you did today. Where do you go to get more information? You're at free will, all kinds of media, schools, churches, synagogues, mosques. It is obvious that divine guidance must be based upon the Bible itself, divine guidance. For the Word of God is the thinking of Christ. For who has known the mind or thinking of the Lord that he should instruct him? We have the mind or the thinking of Christ according to 1 Corinthians 2:16. Today, the only way you can know what the will of God is for your life is to hear and understand Bible doctrine. Why Bible doctrine? Because it's true. I've already explained to you about Emmet and Aletheia. In Romans 8:14, we are introduced to the Holy Spirit as the major factor in divine guidance. How do you get the filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, when you sin, you're out of fellowship. You have no association with the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. You're out of fellowship. Only filling of the Holy Spirit can he therefore instruct you and recall for you the doctrine that you know, if you have any. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, according to Romans 8:14. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is true for you. All you got to do is confess your sins, and not all of you have it. I'm an expert in it. Have you gone a single day in your life without committing at least one sin? Well, how do you fix that? Father, I thought about robbing the Chase Manhattan Bank, but I've decided against it. There is no divine guidance apart from knowing the Word of God and being controlled by the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. The phrase, if the Lord wills, refers to two doctrines, the divine decree and divine guidance. The believer's ability to make good decisions from a position of strength depends entirely on his knowledge. What is it that you know? You can't recall what you don't know. Facilitation, you dwell on that and expand it over time. Facilitation is a word that's used by the neurologist to explain how a person learns something. You can do it with recall mentally, or you can do it with your appendages. Like an athlete has to train the body to do certain things in order to be good at a given sport. So you have to train the body and the muscles to do this and do it consistently. Same thing with recall of information. You have to review so that you can recall it and apply it and be efficient in doing so. And the whole system of applying the Word of God follows that concept. The two men in context, that's James 4:15, have cooked up an idea to make a profit. They're going to do this in free enterprise, but without any divine guidance, and the strategy they concoct is based on loosely conceived ideas minus any absolutes. They don't have any absolutes other than we're going to make money. Which is fine, but you have to do things ahead of time to get to that point. And they don't have any absolutes. What they do not consider is divine approval. The strategy they concocted in James 4, verse 13 is harum scarum. It means to be irresponsible, disorganized, and reckless. They want to make a profit. But to do that, they have a harum-scarum mentality. They are free to execute their ill-conceived plan, but it is not one God would support. Therefore, James suggests they ought to consider asking if the Lord wills, would he desire, would he intend or design or decree such a plan as theirs. And he can't do that because they don't have order in their souls. We're going to go maybe today or tomorrow. We don't know where we're going to go. We're going to go to some city. And we're going to get involved in free enterprise, but we don't know what free enterprise. And when it's all over, we will have made a profit. That's the only absolute in the sentence. So you want to do something, you got to plan for it. They didn't do any planning. The situation concocted by these men has not resulted in them considering several doctrines. They've not considered whether their idea, as nebulous as it is contained in God's divine decree or the doctrine of divine guidance. Have they even given any thought to their own soul? The lust for money is the idea here. Now, you can have a lust for a lot of things, but what James has got going as the example for us in this context is these guys want to enter free enterprise and make some money. That's fine. Free enterprise is great. When you leave here today, you're going to go out of this building and into the streets of this area. Don't go to St. Louis. You could get killed. But you can leave here and go out into the areas around here. And you go to a restaurant, where'd they get that food? In the back door. Where did the guy get the food at the back door? He went to a market somewhere. He went to a guy's farm. He actually spent time growing food, selling it, putting it in a truck, getting it to a little place that a truck could back to the back door and get it and take it to your grocery store and maybe Dierbergs. And you think that all that food at Dierbergs grew in the aisle? Free enterprise. The human soul is imputed to the biological life of each individual at physical birth and includes the following essence. So there's the essence of the soul. Let's see. I think I have essence of the soul in here somewhere. Yeah, there it is. We're going to look at four of these things. I'll give you a rundown and we'll expand on it when we come back from our break. Do you know you have a self-consciousness? You're aware of yourself? If your name is Fred and your dad calls you, Fred, he would say, and you know the voice, so you know he's talking about you. Then there's a mentality. In the Greek, you have the word nous, That's receptive comprehension. You hear the voice. Cardia, that's perceptive comprehension. Receptive, I hear what you're saying. Perceptive, I understand. Volition, power to decide. I'm not answering, or it's yes, sir. Conscience. That is an area, this is sticky, isn't it? Norms and standards. You got any? Do you know what parents are for? What they're supposed to be doing is when a child is born into a family, it has absolutely no talent except for screaming, wetting things, screaming, of course, for food. But that's about all they know. And they want it from the parents. Who else would it be? They can smell you. Emotion is not a part of the soul, but the result of the function of the human soul. The soul can produce good or bad emotions. The former from a stream of consciousness, or the latter from the sin nature. And in every cell of the human body, there's a sin nature imputed there. So that the child is born physically alive but spiritually dead. If any of you ever spawned a child, you ladies, you're so proud of the little child you're holding, goo, goo, goo. It is a potential terrorist. It has free will. And unless you, in some way, not ropes and things like that, I don't want to go that far, but there are ways that you can convince the child that you're running the show and he or she is not. And they don't like that. They're terrorists in your building. Terrorists in your car. Terrorists when you're not with them. They're terrorists because they have a free will and they want their own way. And these parent people, if I can just get by myself, I'll have my way. Now, how do I know this? Mama and I have three children. So now you've gotten a heads up. That's the essence of the soul. Everybody's got one of these, okay? And everybody uses it. And we'll see how you control that thing when we come back in the second session. Time for tea and crumpets.